I'm going to go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. It's going to be chapters 36, 37, and 38 of the book of Jeremiah. Okay, let's pray. Well, I just want to thank you for your goodness, Lord, once again. Lord, you've been so, so good, so faithful to this fellowship. And but why would we ever doubt, Lord? No matter what comes our way, no matter what the world has to throw at us, Lord, the Word of God goes out and it accomplishes its perfect work. We're going to see that even tonight. You cannot stop the Word of God from going out. You can try to burn it, you can try to silence it, but God is going to have a way for it to go on out. So we thank you for that, but you've even made a way, Lord. Those that are hungry for your Word can receive it. No matter what goes on with this pandemic or anything like that, Lord, it just goes to show those that are really hungry for the Word, they can partake of it. There's so many ways that you allow us to receive it and to digest it and to be changed by it. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for the technology, for the live streaming. Lord, I thank you for all these young people and these ones that are committed to the getting out of the Word of God. I thank you for even those on our staff here, Lord, that are just donating time and energy and resources for the live stream, Lord, just to make this possible. Help us to, Lord, increase our expertise on it, Lord. Help us to even achieve just a more strong and stable internet connection that we can continue to do this, Lord. And so we just want to give you all the glory. All the glory goes to you, Lord. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Jeremiah chapter 36, 37, and 38. And I got to tell you, I'm going to cross-reference to a lot of Pastor Chuck's, not a lot, but I think three or four different comments of Pastor Chuck on this text. And you know, I got to tell you, I mean, I don't know if I should say this or not, but I really miss Pastor Chuck. I mean, I never knew him personally, but coming and seeing him at the pastors' conferences and just the dedication to the Word, and boy, you know, just the insight he had was very unique, and you're going to see this in some of the comments here. You know, as I was studying, kind of doing a crash course and studying today, this text, I was just moved to read Pastor Chuck's comments. And boy, there's some really insightful comments. So I'm going to be referring to those in chapters 36, 37, and 38. And if I can just give a plug on this, you know, if you don't have this, this is a very good, it's called the Word for Today Bible. And mine is falling apart because I use it so much. And it's in the New King James Version, but it has kind of like a running commentary that Pastor Chuck does. And it's vintage Pastor Chuck. And so if you want to kind of just get a taste of how he used to teach through the Bible, you might want to get that Bible for you. You can still get it from, I think, from Calvary Distribution. I think they still have a lot of copies of it, but I'm basically going to use a lot of comments from the Word for Today Bible comments, Pastor Chuck, in this text. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 36. I want to begin by having Frank throw up once again the that chart of the kings and the prophets, because I want to underscore the last, the last five kings, right here on the southern tribes here. And four of them are going to be mentioned in our text this evening. So I want to make sure you get this understood in the back of your mind, just how they're all related to one another. Okay, so notice right here at the last, like, one, two, three, four, five from the bottom, right? So the bottom is Zedekiah, which we're going to read again about this evening. But then you go five up is Josiah, right? And so Josiah is really the father of three of the names that appear under him, right? So Josiah is the father of Jehoahaz. He is also the father of Jehoiakim, and he's also the father of Zedekiah. So I want you to note that, right? So we have Josiah, he's the father of these three under him, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the last king of Judah before they actually Babylon comes into Jerusalem and just levels it. Okay, so the one name that is not a son, it's actually a grandson of Josiah, is Jehoiachin. Now, Jehoiachin right there is the son of Jehoiakim. And the reason this is important in the Bible as a whole is that when you read through the lineage to Messiah, right? So you go from Abraham, you go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. It starts off with Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, goes through the 12 sons through Judah, and it goes all the way down to David, right? David is one of the great kings of Israel there. And remember the Davidic covenant, right? That God promised that Jesus or Messiah would come through come through the lineage of David. So you can track David all the way down, right, through Joseph. And then Joseph is not actually the biological father, right? But that's the kingly line there through Joseph. And then Joseph is the stepfather of Jesus, okay? So the thing I want to highlight to you is that right here, which king does it come through? It's a good question, right? Because there are, what, three brothers, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, right? Which one does it come through? What comes through Jehoiakim, okay? I want you to note that. So that is third from the top. Goes through Jehoiakim, and then also goes through from Jehoiakim to his son Jehoiachin, which in the Matthew Gospel, it's listed as Jeconiah, okay? And so you're going to see from David, it's going to go through Jeconiah, and from Jeconiah, it's going to go all the way through David. I mean, through to Messiah Jesus, okay? So when we see here, we're going to see a reference to Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim. Those are the ones that we really want to focus on to the lineage of Jesus. Now, the reason that's important, because we're going to see in our text this evening in chapter 36, verse 30, and I'll highlight that when we get to it, that there's going to be a judgment pronounced on Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is going to say, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David. Now, is that true? No one to sit on the throne? Well, it is true because after Jehoiachin, right? Zedekiah is his brother, and then there's nobody on the throne until what? Until Messiah Jesus comes in, when you think about it, right? But all that to say is that, you know, as Messiah Jesus comes in, now that's the everlasting king, that comes through the line of Mary, okay? So I want you to note that, just that it comes through Jehoiakim, right? Josiah to Jehoiakim, and then from Jehoiakim to Jehoiachin, and that's the lineage that you see. It's Jeconiah. Jehoiachin is Jeconiah in the lineage. It's another name for Jehoiakim in Matthew chapter 1, okay? So I want you to note this because Jeremiah is going to prophesy this, and this is literally going to come to pass. Now, as it literally comes to pass, you have to question, well, then how's it going to get to Jesus, right, Messiah? If when it says here that no one, right, from Jehoiakim shall sit on the throne of David, well, we have the other lineage through Mary. Remember, the biological lineage, and that's listed in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. Okay, so we're not going to go there in detail, but this is all kind of listed for you to put together. And all it says is basically, God's word is good. And the reason I want to underscore that, because we're going to see right here in chapters 36, 37, and 38, that these kings here, they don't hold to God's word. No matter how many times he's proven it to be true, they don't want his word, they don't want any part of his word, and they keep on basically trampling on the word of God. Now, when we see this happening, right, all these prophecies fulfilled, and how it works together, how it seems like, well, it can be fulfilled, but it is, but it should show us that, you know, even if we don't like what God's word says, God's word is going to come to pass. And I think that's really the underscoring theme I want to underline here in our text this evening. Is you're going to see God's word is going to come to pass. And what's happening is the kings, the leaders, right, they're just working their hardest, right, to go against it, okay? It's like Pastor Chuck's going to say when it comes, you have to really work hard to deny God's word. And you have to really work hard to get into hell. You got to work really hard. Because God's word is so, so much available to us. And God's word is so, so much, you can just see how it's true. And so you really have to work hard to deny it. And as you work hard to deny, you work hard to get yourself separated from God. Okay, if there's going to be a comment, I'm going to read to you in that. But that's really where we're going. Okay, so let's begin right here at chapter 36, verse 1. You're going to see these names coming up. Okay, it says, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Here's our name, right? Jehoiakim. He's the third from the top of that chart, right? Fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So remember, it said Jehoiakim's the son of Josiah. Also, Jehoiahaz is the son of Josiah, and also Zedekiah is the son of Josiah, okay? So this is Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, verse 2, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. Okay, so he says, write on this scroll all the prophecies I've given to you against Israel and Judah, and then also these other nations. Okay, verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So, on this scroll, what is it? Well, we don't know exactly what it is, word for word, but notice he gives an indication in verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way. So, he's listing all the different adversities that he's going to bring upon these nations so that they would what? Repent and turn. So even at this stage, God is trying to get them to what? To change directions. And so he's giving them the word of God as a warning. Now the question is, are they going to heed to the warning? And it reminds me, all these letters to the churches we're studying on Revelation, right? There's always what? There's always correction, most for the most part, right? Except for the persecuted church, right? But for the most part, even though there's commendation, there's always correction. And always, he ends it, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to what? To you, right? Doesn't say that, but he says to the churches, right? He's speaking to me, right? He's not speaking to the other church. He's speaking to this church. He's speaking to me. He's not speaking to the other Christian. He's speaking to the one that's looking in the mirror, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? And so this is kind of what it reminds me of, right? He's writing this prophecy to the nation of Israel, Judah, and all these other nations, right? And he's saying that, you know, I'm going to give you a chance to take heed, to avoid basically destruction. Now, this is where I want to read you. This is a comment from Pastor Chuck. And it's just really good. Regarding chapter 36, verse 3. He titles this as Hell, a Difficult Destination. Wow. Can you imagine sitting under Pastor Chuck's teaching? He's like, Hell, it's a difficult destination, but many go there. Okay, so it says, God was asking Jeremiah to record the past 22 years of prophecy, saying that maybe some would hear him and hearken to his word and be saved so that he might forgive their iniquity. God's prime desire is to forgive your sin. Do you understand that? God's primary desire is that you would be forgiven of your sin so you can have a relationship with him on into eternity. All he wants is an excuse. He just wants you to say, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, and to turn from the sin destroying you. That's all he really wants. God gives people every opportunity to repent. God gives warning after warning after warning. You understand that? That's to me, man. That's me, right? Looking in the mirror. He gives me warning after warning and after warning. And I blow it again and he gives me another warning, right? God is merciful. It says, God warns us in many different ways. He will put stumbling blocks in your path. Have you been stumbling lately? And maybe he's put those stumbling blocks in your path. So it's a warning to you. Maybe we're not as good as we think we are. Right? Maybe we're not as spiritual as we think we are, right? Maybe those challenges, those warnings, is for us to reevaluate our relationship with the Lord. Are we doing anything that he wants to allow us to let go? He will put stumbling blocks in your path. He will do all that he can, short of violating your free will, to keep you out of hell. The Bible speaks of the wrath of God and the judgments of God. But those people upon whom God's wrath will come have, quote, trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace, end quote. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. I mean, Pastor Chuck writes, you've got to trample over Jesus. You have to trample over the Holy Spirit and trample over the Word of God and fight God every step of the way in order to be judged by God. Now this is what we're seeing by Zedekiah and all these kings. They're trampling over God's mercy. God has given them warning after warning after warning, chance after chance, and they just trample over it. Because God is going to be there to plead with you and to warn you and to turn you back. You've got to ignore all of that, and you've got to continue stubborn and steadfast in your evil to make it. Pastor Chuck Wright says, he says, hell is the most difficult place in the world to get into. But if you are stupid enough and stubborn enough, you can make it. Now, these are Pastor Chuck's words, okay? So what he says? He says, hell is the most difficult place in the world to get into. But if you are stupid enough and stubborn enough, you can make it. But you're going to have to fight God to get there. You know, that really, to me, describes the heart of God. We cannot blame God for people going to hell. People can't blame God for going to hell. He sent his only son. He sent us warning after warning after warning, right? And so he does everything he can to keep people from that place. But he honors your free choice and your free will. And so this is really the sense that we see with Zedekiah. And we're going to see this even more. He's going to deny the word of God. God's word is going to go out over and over and over again, but he's going to keep on denying. Now, he asks, it's a peculiar thing. He asks for the word of God. Give me a word, Jeremiah. But he doesn't really want the word of God. He wants to hear what he wants to hear. You understand what I'm talking about? People, they don't come to church so much to hear the truth. Well, I shouldn't say so much. There are some people that don't come to church to hear the truth. They come to church, right, to get their itching ears scratched. They want whoever's preaching and teaching to tell them what they want to hear, right? And so this is what Zedekiah is doing. It's the same sense here, right? They really don't want the word of God. Okay, so now let's keep reading here. It says, again, verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That's why the word of God is going out. That's why the warning is going out. That's why he's allowing them to go through trials and tribulations, so that they will repent. Okay? Then Jeremiah, verse 4, called Barak, the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Verse 6, you go therefore and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting, and you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. So go in and read the word of God. Let them know what the Lord has to say. Verse 7, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. Maybe, right? There's going to be some that receive it. Now, verse 8, and Barak said, Barak the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Verse 9. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord. You know, this just makes me smile, right? These are people that don't want the word of God, and they're fasting. Now, what is up with that? They look spiritual, right? They have a lot of spiritual lingo. They're fasting, right? They're downcast, and they really don't want the word of God. What is that? Might as well just be like the world, right? Right? Just be honest. I really want my own itching ears scratched. At least be honest. But these guys are playing spirituality, right? And they fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. You know, I have just maybe we should never just say we're fasting. It's between you and the Lord, right? Why does anybody else have to know? Then Barak read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of all the people. Right, so he's going to pronounce the word of God. Okay, so now verse 11. He's going to read it in the palace. Right? He said, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber. And there all the princes were sitting. Elishama, the scribe, Deleah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Barak read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Barak, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. And so Barak, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. Verse 15. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Barak read it in their hearing. Verse 16. Now it happened, when they had heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one another and said to Barak, we will surely tell the king all of these words. And they asked Barak, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words? At his instruction? And so Barak answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Where'd you get these words from? Well, it's from Jeremiah. It's the word of the Lord. Okay. It just makes me smile, right? Is this really what the word of the Lord says? Yeah, it says, right? That's what we do, right? We read the word of the Lord. Does it really say that? And then we kind of make it say something else. That's kind of what's happening here. Verse 19. Then the princess said to Barak, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. Verse 20. And they went to the king into the court. But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the hearing of the king. And so the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll. And he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with the fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, think about that. The word of God goes out on this scroll, and the king says, I don't want to hear it. I don't want anybody. So he cuts it up and he burns it. Now, let me ask you this, people. Do we do that today? Now, you may not cut up the word of God and throw it in the fire, but when you start to skip and choose, say, I don't like that, I don't like that, I don't like that, but I like that. And we just deny the word of God? I mean, this guy, at least he's being honest. I don't want to hear it, right? And he tosses it in. But you know, when you take the word of God and you make it say what you want it to say, are you not doing the same thing? It's like, I don't want this, I don't want this, so I'm going to change it, right? Matter of fact, it's probably even lower. You're not even being honest, right? You're taking what's true, right? And you're kind of conniving to make it say something else. That's what a lot of people do, right? Now, verse 23. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now, I want to read you. This is another comment by Pastor Chuck. And this is regarding verse 23 of chapter 36. It says, God's word will come to pass. It says, the king treated the word of God with disdain, thinking he could destroy God's word. Rather than listen to the word of God, he wanted to destroy it. There are people who have set their hearts against the word of God to the extent that they spend their whole life seeking to destroy it. Now, there's a lot of different avenues where people seek to destroy the word of God. Some very, very on the surface, right? You can see the world to say, hey man, we don't like the word of God, we want to ban the word of God. But there's ones in the church, right? Man, those are the ones that are even more dangerous. They carry their Bible and they start to teach something else. They come in as a stealth kind of spiritual person, right? And they start to teach what they want to teach. And you can fill in the blanks. What they teach. They want to destroy the word of God, but they do it stealthy, right? Undercover. The king didn't want to believe what God was saying, and he thought by destroying the word of God, he could escape the things said in it. But you can't escape God's word. I got to tell you, people, if you try to change God's word, you ain't going to be able to do it. If you try to silence God's word, I mean, how many times in history, right? Did people try to, or nations try to destroy God's word? It's not going to happen. But you can't escape God's word. What he has said, he's going to do. Though the king didn't listen, didn't fear, and didn't repent, but instead tried to destroy the Word of God, God's Word came to pass. You may not believe it. You may try to destroy it. You may even burn your Bible, but you are not going to stop what God is going to do. God's Word will always come to pass. And that is just the fact of the matter. Okay? Now, verse 24, chapter 30 says, "Yet they were not afraid, nor did they fear the garments, the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words." They had no fear of God's word. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deleah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Verse 27. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former things." So God's word cannot be destroyed. In the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. Verse 29, "And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from there?" You see, that was one of the things that was written in that scroll. is to allow yourselves to go into exile. Don't try to fight. But they did not want to hear the truth. They did not want to hear the word of the Lord, right? And so that's why they destroyed the word, okay? And so this is what is being brought to their attention. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David." Okay, so this is where we see this prophecy literally come to pass. As you look at that chart there, right? Under Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin is the one in the lineage of Messiah under David in Matthew chapter 1, right? And so it's interesting. Remember that curse pronounced on Jeconiah or Jehoiachin, right? That no one's going to, from their loins, going to continue to be on the throne. Well, look right after him, right? There's no one that comes on the throne from his, that's actually on the throne. They're into exile right now, right? And then when you trace that all the way down to Messiah Jesus, right? The only thing that we see that connects to Messiah Jesus is really the what? The biological lineage of Mary. Okay? So it's interesting when you couple all these things together, right? Jehoiachin, right? Right after him is his uncle Zedekiah, and there's nobody on the throne after that until Messiah Jesus comes, right? But it's not through the biological lineage of Jehoiachin. It's through the biological lineage. I remember David has a son named Nathan, and that's the lineage that goes to Mary, right? And then Mary conceives, right, through the Holy Spirit, and has a child, Jesus. Okay, so it's interesting how all the scriptures go together and how God's word literally does come to pass here, okay? And so Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out into the heat, out to the heat of the day, and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them. But they did not heed. Verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides, there were added to them many similar words. So you cannot destroy the word of God. Okay? Now, chapter 37. It's going to talk about Zedekiah. So after Jehoiakim, he has his son on the throne, but only for 3 months. Right? And then after that, we have Zedekiah, which is the brother of Jehoiakim, the brother of Jehoahaz, and all three of those are the son of Josiah, as I mentioned. And Zedekiah is the last king before Jerusalem is leveled. Okay? So chapter 37 says, "Now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah." Coniah is another name for Jehoiachin or Jeconiah. Okay? So the second from the top is Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim. That is right here, Coniah. So it says, now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah. Zedekiah is Coniah's uncle, okay? The son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. Now, why did Nebuchadnezzar make him king? He's pretty much a vassal king, and he needs to do what Nebuchadnezzar says. Now, we know he doesn't. He tries to kind of, on the outside, do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, because he doesn't do what he says, he isn't a good vassal king, right? So that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem and takes it down, 586 BC, okay? Totally takes down Jerusalem, totally takes down the temple. Okay, so it says right here, right? It says, but neither, verse 2, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. They didn't give up. They didn't go into exile, right? They tried to fight. They tried to go against the word of God. And so verse 3, and Zedekiah the king sent to Jehuchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. And then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt. And when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Now, I want you to note this. God is giving Zedekiah one more chance. Remember that? And we kind of gave a reference to that, how God would do that, right? As Nebuchadnezzar's army was surrounding Jerusalem, right? God would allow Egypt to kind of rise up so they would have to take their army and battle Egypt. Remember that? Remember in chapter 34, remember God gave a message to him, you know, make sure you release all the servants, right? Your brothers that are serving you. And remember we noted that, right? The way it was instituted in Israel that day, if you ran out of money, you can be a servant to somebody else, right? But he says, obey the law of the land there, right? Every so often you have to release them, but they weren't doing that. And remember in chapter 34, it gives the record that they were supposed to do that. Now, they said they were going to do that, but then when the army of Babylon was released, right, from Jerusalem to go battle Egypt, remember they changed their mind. Oh, we changed our mind now. Not that the pressure's off. I'm going to keep those servants. And so that's what the Lord is doing right here again. He's saying, look, I'm going to allow pressure to come off. Are you going to repent? Now, I find this fascinating because this so much applies to me. I don't know about you. When the pressure is off, what do? You go back to your same old ways, right? Pressure's off. Everything's good to go. I said sorry the first time. Pressure's off. But then we don't change, right? We go back to our old ways. And then he allows us to go through pressure again. He says, oh, Lord, Lord, give me another chance. Give me one more chance. I'm going to change. Now, how many people have done that? I don't know, 5, 10, 15 times in your life? Yeah, see, the boys in back saying, hey, today, yeah. I mean, let's be honest, right? Isn't God merciful? Isn't God merciful? You know, it really has been showing me, you know, the reason why the Lord allows us to go through these trials and tribulations you know, he doesn't want to just save us. He wants to use us. But, you know, he shows me that, you know, David, I can't use you the way you are. I mean, I can use you up to a certain point, but I want to change you. He saved me to use me. But I can't be used because I'm still doing these bonehead things. You know what I mean? And so he allows me to go through these trials and tribulations so I can be used. Because he wants to use me. But the decision is mine. Hey, you know what, Lord, I want to do it my way. It's my way or the highway type of thing, right? And the Lord can't use me. And so he allows me to go through these things. And it's the same. I think it's the same application here. He's giving them another chance because he wants to use the people of Israel. Right? Not discipline them. To use them. But they have to be changed to be used. Verse 6. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, verse 7, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against his city and take it and burn it with fire. So he's even telling Zedekiah, I'm giving you a chance, but know this, they're going to come back. And so this is your time to relent. All right, verse 9. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us. For they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. It says, even if it looks like you're going to conquer them, right? And they're all wounded. What he's saying is, I'm going to get them to rise up to destroy you. And he's giving this word to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah doesn't want to hear it. Now, verse 11 says, and it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, the pressure was released from Judah and Jerusalem, that Jeremiah went out of the Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. Now, I kind of smile about this, because even though Jeremiah has got that prophecy, right, that they're going to go in, it's interesting. Remember, Jeremiah buys that field. Remember, buys the fields in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah chapter 32. And remember, it was right after the prophecy that God gave Jeremiah, that, you know, better get ready, right? They're going to come in. They're going to take this city. And he says, but buy this land. Now, why would you buy a land that's going to be taken? It's because there's a future, right? A future plan, future hope. So it's interesting that Jeremiah, after they leave, right? They go run and they're going to battle. Babylon's going to battle Egypt. He goes back to his land that he purchased. Now, it's interesting. As he goes there, he gets thrown in a dungeon. Okay, now, verse 13. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Erijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. And then Jeremiah said, false, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans. But he did not listen to him. And so Erijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princess. Therefore, verse 15, the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Now, I find this fascinating. This guy doesn't want to listen to the Lord, but he asked him, is there any word from the Lord? Isn't that, oh my goodness. It's just kind of laughable, right? But you know what? Let's look in the mirror again, right? I'm always saying, hey, Lord, do you have any word for me? And the word gives me the Lord. I said, I don't want that word, Lord. I'm going to do my own thing. I can give you a lot of examples of other people too, and myself, right? But we do that all the time. Lord, give me a word. Give me a word. About not that word. I don't want that word. Give me what I want to hear. This is exactly what he's doing here. Then Jeremiah said, there is. And then he said, you shall be delivered into the land, the hand of the king of Babylon. Verse 18, moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you against this land? Remember all those other false prophets? Hey, don't worry, king. Jeremiah's a false prophet. We're going to be good to go. We're God's people, right? It says, where are they now? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord, the king. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. And then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in this city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So you can see Jeremiah's life, because he preached the word of God, right? He's thrown basically in a dungeon, given a little bread every day, right? Now, verse 1, chapter 38, we'll finish with chapter 38 in the next 10 minutes. It says, now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Uchal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus the Lord, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. So this is a word that has been going out from Jeremiah all along, right? Make sure you just go into exile with Babylon and live in peace. God's going to discipline us, but he's going to preserve us if we go into peace, and he's going to use us. Remember, we talked about that whole thing, right? God is going to take them into 70 years of discipline so that they would be changed and so that they can be used, okay? And it's the same for us, right? The Lord allows discipline to come upon us so that we can be changed and so that we can be used. And we see that's what happens to Israel, right? A remnant, right? They go back into the land, and even to this day, that remnant, right, has come back into the land, and God is going to use them. God is using them, okay? So, verse 3 says, thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Verse 4, therefore, the princess said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. And so they said, let's kill him, right? We don't want to know the truth, right? What's it going to do for the morale of the army if he says, hey, just go into exile, right? And so you have the word of man versus the word of God, right? And they want to kill him, right, for speaking the truth. Then Zedekiah, the king, said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. Verse 6. And so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now I want to read you a comment by Pastor Chuck. One more from chapter 38, verse 6 right here. He says, in the mire. And he says, can you imagine? Here you are serving God, doing your best to be true, a true servant and a prophet of God, thinking surely God will take care of you, thinking, Lord, why would you allow me to be sinking in the mire at the bottom of a dungeon? Do you ever say that? Say, Lord, I've been serving you. Why aren't you taking care of me? Right? Why am I suffering? I'm serving you. I'm doing my best. You think Jeremiah's asking that? Pastor Jay, he says that somehow we have a false concept. This is really good. We have a false concept that if we are true in our service to God, everything is always going to come up roses. There will be no problems at all. That's a lie. Think about Moses. Hebrews 11 verse 27 says that, quote, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see, we think everything is visible, right? You got to bless me visibly. You got to bless me in this life. I'm serving the Lord. Give me a house. Give me a car. Give me a job. I'm serving you, Lord. Pastor Jack says, hey, men and women of faith see what others cannot see. They see the glorious eternal kingdom of God. Isn't that good? You see, people, we have our sights so much focused on the here and now. We think, oh, I'm serving the Lord. God's got to bless me with a car, got to bless me with a house, got to bless me with this and that. No, he doesn't. You know what your blessing is? Now, he may bless you with that. Is that you have eternal life. That you're going to see the glory of God. Men and women of faith see what others cannot see. They see the glorious eternal kingdom of God. And because that's where he had placed his value, Jeremiah found himself seeking in the mire of a dungeon. And so it looks really grim in the physical. But you know what? He's going to stand firm because his eyes are set on what? The glory of God in eternity. You see, as our eyes are set on God in eternity, we'll live rightly in this life. And we've talked about that, right? Get our eyes on eternal things, right? And it dictates how we live in this temporal life, right? Isn't that good? I just love that. Men and women of faith see what others cannot see. They see the glorious eternal kingdom of God. Now verse 7 says, now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die of hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Can you imagine that? I'm serving the Lord, and I might starve to death. Boy, that's not the Christianity I signed up for in this country, right? I need to have a house. I need to have a car. I'm serving you, Lord. I mean, he's serving the Lord, and he barely has bread, and he's in a dungeon. And then the king commanded Abimelech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. Now, what do you think happened? He probably almost died. You know, people, there's missionaries. And I know one of them in the mission field. Beautiful woman. Twice she almost died in the missions field. Left a cushy life in Santa Barbara. Went there to serve in the different parts in Africa, and she almost died twice. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from their old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon of Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. And so they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Oh boy, isn't that interesting, right? Tell me everything the Lord wants to show you. Now Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, you will not surely put me to death. And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. Now, one more comment by Pastor Chuck. The curious king. The king promised to protect Jeremiah if Jeremiah would only tell the king what God had to say. You really do have to wonder why he would want to know what God had to say to him if he wasn't going to obey it. Isn't that true? Why do we want to know what the Lord has to say if we're not going to obey it? You ever ask that? It's a good question, right? We want to go to Bible school, want to learn what the word really says, but when it says what we don't want to hear, we're kind of like, does it really mean that? Does it really say that? There are people who are curious as to what God has to say. The king was curious. He wanted to know what the future held for him. He was curious of the future. There are a lot of people, Pastor Chuck says, whose primary interest in Bible is prophecy. They're interested in the future. They want to know what the Bible has to say about the events that are taking place in the world today. They find that quite fascinating, and indeed it is. But you know, the Word of God is not of any true value to you unless you are keeping the Word of God today. As James said, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. A lot of people boast that we are Bible-carrying Christians, you know. Well, there's more to it than just carrying your Bible. There's more to it than just hearing the Word of God. There's more to it than just attending Bible school and Bible studies and storing up all kinds of knowledge of the Bible in your mind. There's more to it than just being curious. You've got to be doers of the Word. So Jeremiah was complaining to Zedekiah, you want to hear it, but you're not going to do it. Oh my goodness, right? Can I go to Bible school, right? Get all these degrees, right? And then not be doing the Word of God? Not be loving people, serving the Lord as I ought to? Can I have all this knowledge? Yeah, you can. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon, to the king of Babylon's princess, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. That's the word that's gone out to him. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princess, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire. fire, and you shall not escape from the in the fear of the Lord, who have defeated to the Chaldeans, defected to the Chaldeans. I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king surrender to the king of Babylon's princess, and those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away. Verse 23. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. And then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king has said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. And you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king, that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. And then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him. And he told them, according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. All right, so a lot of interesting things, huh, going on. The word of the Lord, right? Versus what? Your own desires, what you want to do. And I think that's really what we need to kind of take away from this study. You know, when the Bible says something, do we receive it and do it? Or do we change it? Do we start to say, well, that's for somebody else, not for me? Or do we start to say, well, does it really say that? I mean, you can always spot it, right? I can spot it in myself. Does it really say that, Lord? And probably, yeah, it does. But we have these different ways of kind of taking it, right? And trying to misapply it, right? To serve me rather than to just receive it and serve the Lord. Okay, so I just want to underscore that. I really believe this. God, when he says it, right? How he says it, what he says, it usually is what he says and what he means. And just receive it and walk in it. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Lord, your word. But I think Jesus, you said not one jot or tittle of my word will ever pass away. Even though the heavens and earth, everything we see around us, right, will pass away. But not one jot or tittle of your word will ever pass away. And so help us, Lord, to receive the word just as you've given it. Help us not to misapply it. Misinterpret it, Lord. Help us to read it, to observe it. What does it say? What does it mean? And from that, how does it apply to me? Help us, I pray. Lord, I believe your word goes out to mold and shape us, to change us, so that we would be different, that we would not only be saved, but used for your glory. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?